how many of you have been around a fanatic? You ever see, you got any fanatics in there, OU? You know, I go across the country, particularly here in Oklahoma, and you find, you know, red stuff everywhere. In fact, I see the fanatics gather every fall in great numbers. And they come together in great center, in this great center of worship right here. Right here in Norman. And that great center of worship is, it has huge areas for gathering, and they pull up in color-coded uniforms to worship together. And when they come with a huge, and if you're really, 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 really into it, you've got a huge vehicle painted with OU on it, and you send up burnt offerings in the parking lot, you know, and fellowship together. And then everybody goes in to worship. You know, and they worship. Man, boy, I've watched them worship. Boy, I mean, you can hear the sound everywhere. You've seen those fanatics, haven't you? We got any of them in here? You know, and what do they worship? They worship, you know, a bunch of guys running around down there in a game that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, chasing a ball that doesn't even bounce straight. You know, and you know what? If you're really, really, really into the worship, and you're really excited about it, then you'll take your shirt off if you're a guy, and you'll paint yourself red, and you'll paint yourself red, and you will paint a big O on you, and your friend will paint a big U on you. I mean, so is that person here? Okay. I mean, if you really are a fanatic into it, all right? I mean, and you know, and you know, the more colorful and the more weird and the more stuff you can do, the more people think, man, this guy is into worship, right? And then once you leave this station of indoctrination that you all are in the middle of right now, that just imprints you with, oh, you, this great center of worship, so that you will worship for the rest of your life by sending back donations to the university. You know, that's the mark of another real fanatic, one who gives and gives to support this great center of worship. Right? And you know what? Everybody loves worshipers like that, don't they? I've seen other people who worship in different arenas. They put sticks on their feet and they get on mountains and they slide down it. And it's televised. And the whole world rejoices when he doesn't fall and goes, you know. And I saw another place where they were worshiping on television here recently. And a guy puts two butcher knives on a piece of board and he lays on it on his back and he slides down the hill. It's called the luge. And when he makes it to the bottom and he's the fastest one, everybody, man, they get excited, don't they? Everybody gets excited. When was the last time you saw somebody get that excited about Jesus? When was the last time you saw church gather? Great crowds of folks came. One of them had a J on them, and one of them had an E, one an S, and they stood up, huh? I was with a guy one time, and he like, Jesus cheers. There we go. Give me a J. Give me an E. You know, give me an S. Give me a U. Give me an S. What's your spell? Do you really believe it?
Yes.
All right. Max, they're getting there. They have been practicing at this great center of worship here, all right? But you just think about all the activity that goes around these great bastions of worship. And the more that you can get involved in it, and the more color that you wear, and the more you flags you wave or pom-poms, the more people think, man, they're pretty cool. They're pretty cool. Jimmy Kinnaird and I, who's myself, who's works in the personal evangelism area, you're going to see him one of these days, I'm sure, sooner or later, he'll show up down here. He's just about crazy, okay, for Jesus. He's got a little girl who is 9 years old. And he and I had lunch today. And this is Valentine's time. You know, 2 days is going to be Valentine's. So if you've got a Valentine or somebody you want to be your Valentine. You know, think about a card or something, you know. And all the little kids in their third grade class are giving Valentines to each other. So they buy the Valentines and they write on there, you know, from your friend. Remember that? Do y'all do that? And then you put it in everybody. And then you always read them, and there was always one or two that was just really special, you know. Or maybe even went and bought one out of the ordinary for that one that was really special, right? Or maybe you hoped would be real special. And see, the Valentine's, that's coming up here pretty soon, in just 2 days. And so Jennifer was talking to her dad. And the kind of Valentine's they got is they got VeggieTale Valentine's. Okay. Jennifer said this to her dad today. It was this weekend when they were talking about the Valentines. She's got the VeggieTale Valentines, and she's going to lay them out and determine which one, who's going to get what, you know, who's going to get the tomato and the cucumber and so forth. And then she told her dad, she said, "Dad, I really don't want to give these kinds of Valentines." I said, "Well, why don't you want to give these Valentines? These are really pretty cool." She said, "Yeah, they are, but you see, last fall, when I had the Pocahontas brochures at the State Fair, some of you worked at the State Fair, we had some Pocahontas brochures. The real story of Pocahontas. Pocahontas, you know, isn't the New Age tree hugger that Disney makes her out to be. She's a Christian. You know, leaf lover, tree hugger, you know, that talk to the animals. I mean, she became a believer. She was a devout follower of Christ. And so we just printed a little tract that had the real story. I mean, you know, kind of like Paul Harvey, the rest of the story, the real story, who Pocahontas really was. And she took him to school last fall. And she told her dad, she says, "I really don't want to use these Veggie Tales for Valentine's because the kids will laugh at me." "Well, honey, why will they laugh at you?" "Because these have Bible verses on it. When I brought the Pocahontas brochure, it had Bible verses on it. And all the people, a lot of the kids laughed at me. And Daddy, this is my first year. And I just want to fit in. Can I get different kinds of Valentines?" Nine years old. What would you tell her? "Daddy, I just want to fit in. Because when I did take a stand and tell everybody that Jesus meant something to me last fall, they laughed." Can you identify? See, you can go out and be a fanatic for OU. You wear the colors. Man, one of these days you guys all get rich, become doctors, feel like you drive up in your big old motor home, color-coded, you know, with OU written on it. And they give you a prime parking spot in the parking lot because you've been a good alumni giver. That's the way that works, you know. And they're going to say, you're good. And we love you. The world loves its own. But what did the world do to Jesus when he was here? Crucified him. Can we expect any less? Folks, Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe." For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You see, each of you, if you've not already found yourself like little 9-year-old Jennifer this week, you've probably already been there. And you're probably faced with that every day of your life on this campus. Because every day of your life on this campus, you have to take a stand for the things that are dear to you, that are important to you. Every day of your life, you've got to take, you make commitments, you make decisions. You know what? It's just real easy for the flesh to say, I really want to fit in. Now, right here, y'all are fanatics, right? We wear the colors. But the real world is outside those doors, isn't it? This is just kind of where we come to get our batteries charged. And it's good. But where your life
will make the impact on this world. If you want your life to count, if you take your stand for Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I've asked folks, in fact, I asked a lady who waited on us yesterday at lunch. I was in Guthrie. I asked her, I said, what's the greatest thing that's ever happened to you in your life? You know, I've asked that to a lot of folks, particularly, you know, when you got just a witnessing situation or you just got just a moment with somebody, somebody waiting on us for lunch. You know, don't have but just a moment, but I said, what's the greatest thing that happened to you? And they'll say, well, my kids, or when I got married, or, you know, when I graduated, or when I did this or that, and something like those. And those are all good things. But I've gone on to witness them and found out some that are Christians. There's some of these folks who are Christians. And the greatest thing in their life was not Christ. At least that's not what they said. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. What is the most important thing that's ever happened in your life? Young men and women, I want to share with you that I believe the greatest power that we have in the church today to revolutionize, to really shake the world, is our young people from 16 to about 25 years old. I think there's more potential, there's more energy, there's more vision, more daring in this group of folks, because there's something that happens later on. A lot of folks just kind of, they start just kind of blending in instead of clear, making things clear. There's one thing I know about young men and women your age, college age, is that you have great passion for things that you believe in, that you have great, that you hold dear. And you really stand for those things. But you're also willing to listen. You're in an education environment right now where you're learning and you're open to ideas and you want to, and you're learning, and you'll take anything and evaluate it for truth. So what's truth? And the whole world is seeking that up. The whole world is saying, where's truth? What are the things that are important? Where do we stand? You know, our world can't even make a decision about moral, can't even make moral decisions today. We have leaders with questionable moral character. But as you go from here, like Jennifer Kinnear, 9 years old, are you going to, do you want to blend into the woodwork? Are you willing to stand at whatever the price? Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There are three arenas that exist that are shouting out, crying for you to take a stand for Christ and to proclaim your faith in Christ. Now, I'm going to speak for a moment to the believers, those of you who are here tonight and you've opened your heart and life to Jesus Christ. You know what I'm talking about. If you haven't given your life to Christ, some of the things I want to talk about tonight in this first few minutes are going to seem a little bit strange, because the relationship with Christ is not there just yet. But you stick with us, because I'm going to be right there with you in just a moment. But there are three arenas that are crying out, saying, please take a stand for Christ. Share the love of Jesus. Share the gospel of Christ. Be a fanatic for Him. And the first arena is heaven. Heaven shouts that out. And it goes back, it even starts in Genesis. And if you look at Genesis 24, right up front, the longest chapter of the Bible, Genesis 24, is where we have Abraham, the patriarch, the one that God just sovereignly chose, and He says, through you I'm going to bless the world. Through your seed I'm going to bless the world. Those who curse you I will curse, those who bless you I will bless. And that covenant with Abraham is still there. Dear ones, that's why it's so important for our country to keep standing with Israel, because if we curse Israel, that's Abraham's seed, and we'll have the curses of God on us. But here's this man, Abraham, and his son now, Isaac. It's time for Isaac to get a bride. This is a picture of heaven, of God the Father, personified in Abraham, and Jesus Christ the Son, Isaac. And the Father is saying, I want a bride for my son. Have any of you guys, do brides cross your mind yet? Has that thought crossed any of your minds yet? You're thinking about that now, aren't you? Girls, you're not thinking about that yet, are you? Is that a part of your thought process yet? You know, like one day being a bride? Sure it is.
Well, listen, this is exciting. This is a real, real exciting love story here. And it's a picture of heaven that is saying, bring the bride. Go find me a bride. Let's look at this real quick. Now, Genesis 24, verse 1. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. And he said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. The father is saying, go get a son. Now this servant that left this place and went to find a bride, we don't know his name. Abraham had a servant, Eleazar. I don't know if that is who it is. Eleazar may have died by now. But Abraham sends out this servant to find a bride. And so the servant commits his ways to God, and he goes to this far country, and he lays down a test. He said, I'm just going to go up here, and God, you show me a woman who is willing to draw water for my camels. That was a big job. Girls, that was more than just changing oil in a car. I mean, this was pulling up a lot of water, to feed a bunch of thirsty camels who had been carrying all kinds of treasures. Because as we find later on in the story, he had all kinds of treasures, gold and precious things to bestow upon her. And that servant went and found the bride, Rebecca. And he started lavishing. And the whole time, if you're finished, we don't have time to read the whole chapter, but in Genesis 24, the servant continually keeps talking about his master, the son. Because everything that the father has is the son's. The father, everything that he owns is going to be passed down and inherited by the son. And so he keeps pointing to the son. And he says, my master has this. My master has this. If you'll come with me, my master will give you this. And just as a down payment, just so that you know what it's real, here's a gold ring for your nose. Boy, isn't that... We're going right back to Genesis, aren't we? No, it's a peg in the tongue today, isn't it? Isn't that what it is? No. Spike. I tell you, we go to Africa. I believe we're headed. Some of the folks in Africa, I saw in Malawi, with the decorations and the tongue and body piercing and stuff. I think we're getting ahead of them now. But in Genesis, we find this beautiful love story of the father who sends his servant into the world to find a bride. You know what? That's exactly what God the Father has done. He sent the Holy Spirit of God is in the world today seeking out a bride for Jesus. See, the world began with a wedding. In Genesis chapter 3, God brought Eve to Adam. Now, he took Adam, and he did an interesting thing with Adam. He put Adam, he had all of creation walk by Adam. He said, Adam, name all these creatures. Now, I don't think God had Adam name all of them, because I don't think the skunk had any problem being a skunk. I don't think it really bothered him not knowing that he was called skunk. I don't think that really bothered him. But see, it wasn't that the animals needed to be named. It was because God had to prepare Adam for something. God prepared Adam for something he was getting ready to do, because when all of creation came by, Adam saw that there was no suitable helpmeet for him. So he put him asleep, took a rib out of his side, and from living flesh formed Eve. And then Adam awoke and he presented Eve. Now I've heard this little part read here. It says, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman. I just don't think that's the way Adam said it. Now think about it. All of creation has come by. He's seen all of the creatures. No suitable one for him. And all of a sudden, he opens his eyes, and here stands the woman fashioned by God's very own hands. I don't know what she looked like. It'll be interesting to see what Eve looks like, isn't it? I believe Adam probably said it like this. I think he kind of danced around her, just in a circle. Whoa! This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be going, woman! Oh, woman! I think that's a little bit more like Adam's response, all right? I just think he really got into it. So whenever I hear somebody read that, this is now bone on my bone, flesh on my flesh, I don't think that's the way it went. So that's just my imagination, because I wasn't there. But somehow, I think Adam was a little more excited about that. Why? Because his bride, he had a bride. He was excited about that. And here, Abraham sends his servant out into the world to get a bride.
Now, in Genesis 24, the bridegroom, he's in his 40s, never been married. Marriages are arranged. He didn't have any choice in this. Now, what do you think is going through Isaac's mind? Look at verse 62. Now, Isaac had come from Beer Lehi Rohi, for he was living in the Negev. And he went out to the field one evening to meditate. Now, what do you think he was meditating on? A guy in his 40s, never married, and he knows his dad has sent his best servant out, most faithful servant, with all kinds of treasures and said, go find my son a bride. I don't think he was worried about the price of cotton. I don't think he was worried. I think when he was meditating was, he was meditating, I wonder what the servant is doing. I wonder who she is. And look what it says. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac, and she got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? You notice, he just didn't stand there and wait for him to arrive. As soon as he looked up and he saw him, he said, I want to go to receive my bride. He knew what was coming. He is my master, the servant answered. So he took her veil and covered her. Then the servant told Isaac all he'd done, and Isaac brought her into his tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah, so she became his wife, and he loved her. Well, one of the greatest love stories. This is a picture of heaven, of God the Father who has sent out his servant, the Holy Spirit, into the world, and his voice comes through us as we share, as we look for the bride, because the world began with a wedding, with Adam and Eve in the garden. The world's going to end with a wedding. It's going to end in Revelation 19 when a great marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place, where the bride of Christ is going to be brought to Him, and the whole world is destroyed as we know it here, and there's a new heaven, a new earth. The world's going to end with another wedding. And so heaven is crying out right now for us to seek out the bride, to find the bride, those who are invited to come. Now, not everybody's going to say yes. You know, I remember my wife and I don't remember who said. I think it was me, because I was head over heels in love with her. I just thought, Dave, don't blow this. This is just too good. And I think I said it, but you know, you just don't walk up in a group like this and say, hey, Susie, I love you. I love you, girl. You know what that'd do? Then you say, jerk. Or, that's just not the case where you get that kind of response. First time that said, it's usually quiet, you know, kind of quietly it's whispered. And you know what? She said, I love you back. And that's where it started. And see, that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus, the bride, His bride for eternity. He whispers it, first of all, quietly to each one of us. He says, I love you. I want you to know I'm here. And that tugging you feel in your heart is me saying, I want you to come. And so it starts off quietly. But then one day, I stood before everybody in the world that made any difference to me in my life. And I proclaimed boldly my love for my wife as I committed my life to her and she to me. I wanted the world to know, and I want the world to know now that she's mine. Because I'm proud of her. I'm not ashamed of her. I want the world to know that she's mine. And that's the way it is with Christ. Christ, first of all, might extend an invitation to us quietly, seeking out His bride, the Spirit of God, saying, come be part of the bride of Christ, because the world's going to end with a wedding, and I want you to come be part of it, to share everything that I have in eternity. And you know, everything that I have now is my wife's. Everything that I own is hers. It's the same way in heaven. Everything that Jesus has is ours, because we become part of His life, His bride. And so heaven is seeking out the bride today. And heaven is crying out and saying, go. Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples. To every part of the world, not only every part of the world, but every culture and every world of people around us. There are all sorts of people around us. God has no constraints on people.
That little song we learned in Sunday school, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. That is so true. God loves all the children of the world. He cares about them. He draws them. Heaven is crying out. Go ye therefore and tell the world, make disciples. Heaven's crying out for you to share Christ with them. I'll tell you another arena, not just heaven, but earth is crying out, saying, share the gospel. Be concerned about life and people. Psalms 142. David, in one of the depths of his life, he cries out to God. In Psalms 142, verse 4, he says, I look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. That's the NIV. The King James and New American Standard says this, no one cares for my soul. No one cares for my soul. Here it says, no one cares for my life. You know, the earth is crying out saying, I wish somebody would show me someone that cares. I tell you what's amazing though. Today on the news, as I was driving home, I heard them talking about $400,000 houses about to be washed away in the Pacific Ocean. Well, you know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know if you build next to water, there's a real good chance sooner or later it's going to fall into the water. But people are concerned about houses falling off a cliff. And so we send tons of money and rescue efforts to try to save things, possessions. We get concerned about things and possessions. And oh yeah, we feed people. And we try to meet immediate needs. But David said, nobody's concerned about my soul. You know, you can come and you can feed a man for a day, but he's going to die one day. What about eternity? To simply give somebody a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, to simply provide a meal, is not enough. Because they're going to be hungry tomorrow. They're going to be thirsty again. What we need to do is take them to living water in John chapter 4, where they'll never thirst again. So that people, their souls will be rescued from eternity. And they'll live forever in heaven. You see, the earth is crying out. People are looking for answers today. I'll tell you what's amazing. This is one area, young men and women, that you can never fail in. You can never fail in witnessing. It can't happen. There's all kinds of research about everything. You know, there's research about how many pickles you eat, you know, before you get cancer and this kind of stuff. There's all kinds of just stuff out here. But in some Christian research, it says that it takes 7.2 gospel presentations per person before they give their heart and life to Christ. 7.2 times a person has to hear the message of Christ before they finally make a decision for Him. Now, what does that simply mean? Well, last fall, in September, right here in Oklahoma City, on two different occasions, two different nights, I had 20-year-old young men. They were both young men. When I talked to them about Christ, they said, "Who are you talking about?" I told them, "Jesus Christ." I said, "I've never heard that name before." Two young men, two different nights, living right here in Oklahoma City, had never heard the name of Jesus until I spoke it. You find it hard to believe? I thought, man, right here in River City, this is a little hard, right? You know, folks, right here around us, we're living in a post-Christian world right now. So I tried to share Christ with them. I started with Christmas. I said, well, you know, Christmas, that's when Jesus came down and was born in a virgin in a manger, and wise men came, and he goes, no, man, Christmas is Frosty the Snowman and Santa Claus. He never knew the Christmas story. Well, so I talked to him about Easter. Easter is, you know, he's nailed on a cross and laid in a grave, and 3 days later he rose from the grave. And the guy says, well, I've never heard that. I thought Easter was bunny rabbits and, you know, chocolate rabbits and eggs. You see, the earth is crying out and saying, somebody's got to tell me the truth. And it takes seven times to be confronted. Those two young men didn't make a decision for Christ because what I shared with them was so new. They said, man, I've got to think about this. It's got to soak in here. You know, you can't make a decision about Christ until you understand you're a sinner, your relationship to God.
Now, I've seen some who've come to Christ just the first time. But these two young men, they had to wrestle with that. And folks, when it comes to witnessing, you might be the fifth person. You might be the second person. You might be the first person. You might be the seventh person to share Christ with somebody, and all of a sudden they're going to give their life to Christ. But you see, in witnessing, you can't do wrong. All you've got to do is just share, this is what Christ has meant to me, and here's the answer for eternity. And you make a decision about that, what I'm sharing with you. You can't blow it. I sometimes find folks, well, I don't want to share Jesus with them because what if I drive them away from Him? What are you going to drive them into? Hell number two? You know? Give me a break. No. You can't blow this. When you take a stand for Jesus Christ and you share what Christ has done in your life, you can't blow that. Because God is at work in people's lives. In fact, the people in your life, the folks around you, in your class and in your dorms and wherever you live, Jesus loves them more than you do. And He's at work in their life. All He needs is a willing vessel. He says, here's truth. And I was in a church, and I got off on a tangent on evolution. You know, we're indoctrinated with evolution. In fact, if you say that I'm a creationist, I believe that God created the earth in six literal days, as the Bible says, everybody thinks you grew a big purple eye right back here, you know, somehow, and you're just weird. And I found that in church, people are the same way. Dear ones, remember, it's called the theory of evolution. Right? Have you ever heard called the law of evolution? No, it's not a law because no scientific process validates it. There is no scientific process, period, that validates it. That's why it's called the theory of evolution. Don't forget that word theory. It's just an idea. It is not fact. But people take these half-truths and try to work up world life system, and it's not working, folks. It's not working. Now, looking for answers. And Christian, take a stand for Christ. Share Him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created you. God cares about you. Heaven, that arena is seeking out a bride and saying, speak the gospel to people. The earth, people are crying out, what's truth? Tell me what's real. The earth is crying out for answers because it's like nobody really cares for my soul. Oh, you know, they want to do this, they want to do that, they'll feed me or something like that, but nobody really cares about me. But here's really where I want to end up. The third arena that is crying out for you to share Christ. It's not heaven. It's not the earth. It's hell. Luke 16. I'll try to turn to Luke 16. Hell is crying out for you and I to share Christ. You recall the account in Luke 16 where Jesus said there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen. Now this is not a parable, dear ones. This is not a parable that Jesus told. Because usually when He introduces a parable where He's just trying to draw an illustration, He'll say, He'll mention that it's a parable. He says, there was a certain rich man. There was a man. And his name, we don't know. But he was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. See, it wasn't just a beggar, but it was a specific beggar called by name. This is a real account. He was covered with sores and longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. But Abram replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you're in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. And then he answered, here's hell crying out. Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abram replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Hell is crying out. Go tell my friends, my family, that don't know Christ. Tell them! That rich man is still there. If I were to say to you, first question is there really a place like that? Is hell really like that? You know that many Christians live as universalists. Now, right down the street here is a place I drove by called Universalists. You know, the Unitarian Universalists. They got their etiquette set up down here. Here's what they believe. They believe that one day, no matter what you do, you can go any direction you want to, all roads lead to heaven. And so one day God's going to just say, Ollie, Ollie, in free, come on in, it's all right. That's what universalism says. You know what, that, first of all, that, there's two major affronts to that. First one is then, if that's the case, if one day we're all going to get into heaven, Jesus died for nothing. His death on the cross, his suffering, meant absolutely nothing. Because if a person is going to get into heaven eventually anyway, then it doesn't matter what Jesus did. It doesn't matter. Given enough time, that's kind of like the evolutionists. Given enough time, a frog turns into a prince. Given enough time, somebody in hell goes to heaven. No. See, it's an affront to Christ. Christ didn't have to come at all. If hell wasn't real and if hell wasn't permanent. But we have a tendency to live our lives as if everybody's going to be okay. Have you ever heard anybody say, all roads lead, all roads eventually get there? If you're a good Hindu, if you're a good Muslim, if you're a good Baptist, if you're a good Catholic, if you're a good anything, you're going to finally get to heaven. You really ever heard that? Surely on this campus you've heard that. Hello. I see, okay, I see a few of those heads. All right, God bless you, God bless you. I see those hands, all right. If that's the case, if all roads lead to heaven, there's another fatal flaw in logic there. That means, sis, where are you from? Where? North Enid. Okay. Where? Woodward. Enid. Okay, I'm with you, all right. I'm with you. Hey, listen, I'm an import, all right? I'm learning this stuff. Okay, Enid, I know where that is, all right? All right, now, if all roads lead to heaven, can we also say that all roads lead to Enid? All roads lead to Enid, right? That's the same place. See, heaven is a place. It's a real place. It's not an ethereal idea. It's a place. And if all roads lead to heaven, then logically, we could say the same thing about anything here, too. All roads eventually lead to Enid. So let's just get on I-35 and we'll drive that way. And we'll all get to Enid. Sooner or later, we'll get to Enid, right? Not. You run into the things like the Gulf of Mexico, you know, the Antarctica, things like that, you know. It just don't work, okay? All roads don't lead to the same place. And all religious roads don't lead to heaven. There's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. There's only one road, only one way. But see, hell is crying out. Lazarus says, well, listen, go send somebody to my brother. Send them because this place is real. See, hell knows that all roads don't lead there. Because if all roads led to heaven, that rich man wouldn't be there. If I were to say, so is hell real? Well, the Bible says it is. The curtains of eternity have been parted just a bit for us to see that. In fact, I've talked with folks who've had, I don't know if I should, life after death experiences. And it's as if God is letting us peer into and see that These things in eternity really are real. There's a part of you, see, that'll never die. But this man in hell, in Luke 16, he is still there suffering in torment where the flame never dies. My stepdad, former race car driver and all this kind of stuff, you know, truck driver, he just says, listen, I'm just going to, he has this idea that hell's some kind of cartoon. And I'm just going to go to hell and drive a coal truck with my buddies. That's not what hell is like. Hell is a place of total darkness where the flame is never quenched, where the worm never dies, where you're in continual torment, where you're eaten by worms and yet never consumed. And it's forever and ever and ever. If I were to have one of you come up here and I light a match and held up a match, I said, I want you to put your finger in there for 10 seconds. That's all. Just 10 seconds. Okay? You stick your finger in a flame. 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, 1,004. How many of you would make it to 10? Wouldn't do it, would you? 5 seconds. 1,001, 1,002, 1,003. Then you'd be out of there, wouldn't you? What happens if you put your finger in there for even 1,001? Maybe. If you're real calloused. You know, if I'd say, do that for 10 seconds, man, you would say, there ain't no way. All right, how about 10 minutes? 10 hours. Not just a little flame off of a paper match, but your entire body surrounded like in blowtorches. Completely immersed in it. Not 10 hours. Not 10 days. Not 10 weeks. Not just 10,000 years. But forever. Forever! And there's no escape. Never. That man in Luke 16 is in hell. God just opened up and let us hear his voice. He's still there crying. Tell them! Tell them! This fire, I can't stand. He's still there. And he will be there 10 million years from now. He'll be there forever. You have a roommate? Mom, dad, brother, sister? A friend that doesn't know Christ? One heartbeat, one automobile accident, one drunken stupor and falling off of a third floor banister, something like that. Eternity. And hell is crying out. Tell them! Tell them! Tell them! And if we don't, the blood is on our hands. You say, boy, this is a real downer. No, it's the truth. It's the truth. And many Christian people live their lives as functional universalists. Now, if I would ask them, do you believe that somebody's going to spend eternity in hell? They say, well, yeah, I don't know, you know. But if they, even somebody doctrinally solid who says, no, they're going to go to hell, they'll be there forever. Well, sir, ma'am, when was the last time you told a lost person about that? When was the last time you were concerned enough for the guy that took your money at the gas station? Or your next door neighbor? You weren't concerned enough to tell them about Christ? When you're living as a universalist, thinking somehow they're going to be okay. Well, dear one, God has given you and I the greatest treasure, the greatest message to share with anyone. You and I have been given that. the treasure of the gospel. Hope. God's given that to us. And He's put you uniquely in the lives of people that I will never meet. Max Barnett, he's been here since dirt. You know, he's seen all the buildings come up. But you know what? He'll never meet more than 5% of the whole student body that comes through here. You know why that's so? Because God's put you in a unique circle of people, relationships, and places. So that you will be the one that tells them. Fishers of men. Fishers of men. Heaven is crying out, call the bride to me. The earth is crying out, say, what's truth? Nobody cares about my soul. And hell is crying out. Hell is crying out. Tell them! Tell them. It's real. It's real. You know, that's what makes the good news so good, is because the bad news is so bad. But the good news is this. As terrible as hell is, it's a place that is avoidable. What puts us into hell? What puts you into hell is sin. S-I-N, sin. If we've done anything contrary to God's desire, that's sin. You ever told a lie? Sin. See, some folks say, well, I'd go to heaven because I've kept the Ten Commandments. I live by the golden rule. You know, let's try the Ten Commandments. Let's try a few of them for size. Thus, I have no other gods before me. Do you worship anything more than Jesus Christ? That's sin number one. Let's drop down to number seven. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, you know, I'm safe there. Well, Jesus said, if you look upon a woman in lust, sin. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You ever told a lie? Thou shalt not covet. You ever wanted something somebody else had? See, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. But here's the good news, in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ came from heaven. God Himself took on. We sang about it tonight. He put on the frail veil of humanity, and He walked among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory to the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and we saw Him. John writes to me, we saw Him, we spoke to Him, we touched Him, we've written about Him, we've told you everything that we've seen about Him. God has inspired this. We've seen Him. What did Jesus do? Not one time in His life, not once did He break the law. Not one time. You and I aren't capable of doing that. But because He was God, He lived a perfect life, not one time sinning. And then He laid His life down to pay the penalty for you and me. And the Bible says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for you. Before you even knew you needed Him, He died for you and gave His life for you. And He says, I offer to you the payment of your sin, to wipe away your sin. And that can happen if you'll make me the Lord of your life. Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens that door, I'll come into him and live with him and he with me. I don't know what God's maybe saying. There may be somebody here tonight, a crowd this size. You've never had your sins forgiven. You've never opened your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Then I invite you tonight. I want to be the one that boldly proclaims Christ's love for you. And see, He loves you. And right now, He's saying, I love you enough to extend mercy to you, to extend grace to you. But if you die, then you have no more, then the die is cast, and you'll stand before me as judge. And the only thing I can do, the law requires that you be cast into hell. But now I'm offering you mercy. Before you die, I'm offering you the opportunity to come to me, to open your life, give your life to me. And you can have your sins forgiven. See, that's why, even though the bad news is so bad, the good news is really good. Forgiveness of sins, purpose in life. Christ as Lord to direct and guide you in everything you do. So that is available to you. But does everybody have it? No, not everybody's got it. You can say no. You can say no. The only people that have it are the ones who say, Jesus, I receive it. And you just reach out in faith and say, I may not know everything about the Bible. I've not read it all through. But somehow, some way, God, I just sense that you're telling me, yes, you did die for me. You love me. And I trust that. And I surrender all of me to everything I understand about you. I surrender myself to you. At that moment, you do that. Christ forgives you your sin. That's the good news. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time with these young men and women. I see such great potential in them. I believe there's enough vision, energy, wisdom, just dynamic push in their lives, Father, to really shake this world, certainly to shake this campus. And I pray, Father, you'd move with power on the believers' lives here tonight with that absolute reality that heaven is real and it's sweet, and that hell is real and it's terrible. God, we live in the wonder that you would take sinners, forgive them of sin, and give us a relationship with you, that heaven we can be assured is our home. But Father, there's something in my heart right now that I just hear that rich man, that certain rich man, and how many more millions that are there that are crying out, please, share with my friends, share with my family, share with my country. Don't let them be deceived as I was. Hell is crying out that we be obedient to share Christ. Father, I pray that you might have worked in some young man or woman's life tonight what you did in mine about 20 years ago when you really gave a burden for me, for the lost people. There was a time in my life, as you know, God, I really didn't care. I just kind of thought that sooner or later, everybody'd come to that reality like I did. But I thank you for what you did in my heart 20 years ago. And I pray you might work that in somebody's life here tonight, Father, and give them a burden for the souls of men and women, boys and girls, some of which they don't even know exist yet. God, I pray that you would just empower supernaturally the believers who are here. And never lift the burden of hell and of the gospel message that we have, the privilege we have. Never lift the burden we have, but the privilege we have of sharing that. You may be calling some to foreign fields, lands beyond here, Father, that some of the countries they don't even know exist yet. I pray that you continue your work. I thank you for the way you've called out so many in this group already, even for short-term service. I'm excited about that. Thank you for it. Now, Father, there may be some young man or young lady who's here tonight, and they have come face-to-face once more with the reality that they're sinners. Before a holy God, they're not clean. Father, I know before I could be saved, before I had my sins forgiven, there was that deep conviction that came in my life. I was in tears, burdened, because I saw what an offense I was to you. But I thank you that Jesus, when you came into my life, you washed those offenses away, and now I can stand boldly in love with you. Father, I pray that for that young man, that young lady who's here tonight, and once more, they're confronted with the ugliness of their sin. God, that's the first step in them understanding your love for them. And I pray that that conviction, God, you just carry right on in their life right now, so that they might express and understand the full measure of your love in their life. Now, Father, as you find hearts that are here tonight and desire to be clean and lovely, pure and holy, God, hear their prayer as we come to you. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just another moment. No one looking around. This is a time where the Spirit of God is right here. Jesus said, wherever two or more gathered in my name, I'm right in the midst of it. He's right here with us. And if you're here tonight, and the reality of your sin is just very real to you right now, that's because the Spirit of God is trying to peel back the layers, the surface layers that you haven't shown anyone else. Everybody else might see the outside and think you're just fine. But the Spirit of God is trying to peel that back and say, we know what's behind this. And with loving arms and loving pull, He's trying to draw you to Himself. And if you feel that tug in your heart,